Scripture lessons from Jeremiah chapter 48. We're going to be reading verses 40 through 47. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab. The city shall be taken and the stronghold seized. The heart of the warriors of Moab shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Moab shall be destroyed and be no longer a people, because he magnified himself against the Lord. Terror, pit, and snare are before you, O inhabitant of Moab, declares the Lord. He who flees from the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For I will bring these things upon Moab, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the shadow of Heshbon, fugitives stop without strength, for fire came out of Heshbon, flame from the house of Sihon. It has destroyed the forehead of Moab, the crown of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chemosh are undone, for your sons have been taken captive, and your daughters into captivity. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus far is the judgment on Moab.
Beautiful. You may be seated, dears. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight. Finally, we're going to finish chapter 48 and God's rebuke of the Moabites. I believe this is the fourth sermon that's been needed to cover this entire chapter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to put ourselves in your full light in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the light. We're reminded that in the morning, the supermoon will shine light upon the earth, and always Jesus, our Lord, shines light upon his church. Grant to us, the Lord's people tonight, the grace to love to be in your presence. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've all heard of the expression, you can run, but you cannot hide. That's basically the message to the Moabites in tonight's scripture lesson, and really to all of us and everyone else in the world. All of us fallen creatures approach all of our sin issues, at least initially, dishonestly. No one is completely candid with God. It requires the grace of God and time to come to a point of true frankness and integrity. Our natural inclination as fallen sinners is always to try everything else before we go to God and the gospel of Jesus. But as maturing Christian churchmen, which we are, as we're growing in grace, we want to be developing fresh, radical, and counterintuitive habits that, instead of repeating the same old false patterns over and over, initiate new spirit-wrought and heavenly graces that actually usher us into the presence of God, where we come to Him in church on Sunday, throughout the week in our devotions and our time with God and our grace. With this in mind this evening, let's find our refuge always and only in our Lord Jesus. Accordingly, we're going to study Jeremiah 48, 40 to 47, Lord willing, tonight. Nowhere to hide the doctrine. Despite all hopes to the contrary, the fall and sin leave us nowhere to escape from God. And the wise person, especially the regenerate Christian, comes to say, Uncle, I give in. I know this is true. I'm not even going to try to go out of his presence. Let's consider that our first father, Adam, tried this without success. You know, it's good for us to learn from our fathers. And my own father taught me so much about life and Christ and what is and is not important. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have had good fathers as well. But regrettably, we tend to be slow learners when it comes to not replicating our first father's, Adam's, error and his fall into sin. Now, what I'm going to say right now may seem a little odd, but it's extremely true and very important. Hiding sin is not all bad. You know, the fact that Adam and Eve would hide themselves in the garden from the presence of God actually made sense. Sin is, after all, very shameful. And unlike the hardened reprobates who are proud of their iniquity and call themselves pride-filled people for their sins, we who are truly in Christ need to have those sins hidden away from God's presence, and for that matter, from our own presence as well, and others. Adam and Eve, as I mentioned, if you know that story in Genesis chapter 3, hid away from God in verse 8, but that wasn't a sufficient answer to the problem. Only after God hid their sin from his own eyes by clothing them with the skins foreshadowing Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of his elect church in every age, in Genesis 3:21, could they or us feel comfortable being in the presence of such a holy, perfect, and righteous God? So it is true that our first father, Adam, tried this, that is, hiding from God without success, and all of us try it too, though it is bound to fail. You know, the first step in overcoming sin is an act of repentance following our true faith in Jesus, is to face the reality of it, even if it is not a pretty face. The truth is that all of us who do in the flesh what Jonah, the old prophet, did in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, where we read, "He arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." The prophet Jonah in this case thought he could run away from God. Eventually he came to his senses and came back. And how do we do the same? By recognizing that the Lord still cares for us, his beloved church, even when we do have sin issues and problems and struggles, and we will. And this is part of our walk down here. Sometimes it's very humbling. But he's not going to desert us. He will bring us back to himself, and he will save us from shame. This is what happened with the prophet Jonah, and it's what will and does happen with us, the ones who trust not in ourselves, our own ability, our own determination, our will, but in the Christ who covers our sins and atoned for it in his blood atonement, and showed that with his glorious resurrection. Hide and seek may be a great child's game, but it's a miserable way to try to live the Christian life. So there's the doctrine. Let's look at the text together and consider the futility of hiding from God. Verses 40 to 47, Jeremiah 48. The prophet had earlier reminded us of this important point when in chapter 23 at verse 24a, he wrote these amazing words. "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord?" Well, the obvious answer is no. So let's consider the futility of hiding from God. Verses 40 to 42, "The Lord covers every place. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab. The city shall be taken and the stronghold seized. The heart of the warriors of Moab shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Moab shall be destroyed and no longer a people because he magnified himself against the Lord." The picture I had in my mind here was Lord of the Rings and those great eagles in that movie and how they swept down and came over everything. And the picture here is that Moab might think they could run away from God, but God is everywhere. And the eagle, which in the Bible oftentimes is a comforting picture because of spreading wings over the people of God, it's positive, not here. The eagle here is Nebuchadnezzar, whose destruction of the land of Moab would be total from one corner to the other. So that's the reference to the eagle. God comes in the presence of the eagle. It's kind of interesting because we're going to see that same thing in the book of Revelation. God using the Roman Empire, the Roman army, whose symbol was an eagle, swooping down upon Jerusalem, destroying it at God's behest. So here we have the Moabites. They might think, well, you know, the highly unlikely event that the Chaldeans take such and such a city, well, if that does happen, we can certainly escape to another place and avoid their destruction, because that other place would be more fortified from a human point of view. But this thinking is very mistaken and misguided. It forgets that the Lord who is behind Nebuchadnezzar's success is everywhere and cannot be gotten rid of. And I venture to say, dears, that we Christians are also tempted to have our own little hideouts where we vainly imagine that we can escape the observation and gaze of God. The sooner we realize that that cannot be done and that it's futile and not even good for us, and we can open our hearts to God and lay them bare to him at any point, the better off we are. The futility of hiding from God. The Lord covers every place, verses 43 and 44. The Lord avenges every sin. Terror, pit, and snare before you, O inhabitant of Moab, declares the Lord. He who flees from the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For I will bring these things upon Moab in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. So I've said this before in this sermon series, but every sin ever committed in the entire history of the world experiences God's vengeance and retribution, and for that matter, his wrath. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ's cross and resurrection for us is so precious, so glorious, so wonderful, so valuable, and so sweet. Refusal to believe it and efforts to replace it are so awful and horrible and abominable. Jesus Christ experienced in his body, but especially his soul, the wrath of God against all the sins of his elect church, from the first elect man or woman to the end. Those who die without the blood atonement of Jesus on their souls experience God's wrath in themselves in a hell of torment. And that's a serious matter. In this world, on this side of eternity, sinners pretend they can skirt the anger of God and escape it. And we see that in these two verses. They're trying to go away from it. Hey, there's a pit, let's get out, try something else. They fall into a trap. Well, that's how it works. Now, we must admit, sometimes it seems that the wicked are getting off scot-free, but are they really? No, indeed. They may avert the sense terror of God, as per these verses, but only to fall into a pit of despair. They may climb out of the pit only to be caught in the trap of a cycle of never-ending sin and hence accompanying misery. And that's not good for anyone. There's no escaping the presence and the righteousness of God. The futility of hiding from him. The Lord covers every place, avenges every sin, verses 45 through 47. These are really neat verses that he ends with here, especially the last one. The Lord protects every one of his own. In the shadow of Heshbon, fugitives stop without strength. So they've run away and they've gotten to the city of Moab. For fire came out from Heshbon, flame from the house of Sion. It was has destroyed the forehead of Moab, the crown of the sons of Tumult. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh are undone. Chemosh is that false god of Moab. For your sons have been taken captive and your daughters into captivity. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus far is the judgment on Moab. Don't you like that? At the very end of this whole chapter, except for that last line about closing out the chapter, thus far as the judgment of Moab, we have gospel there. I'll restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days. It's interesting because the Moabites, some of them would be included in the great church that's made up of Jew and Gentile, where people from every nation, tribe, people group, language are brought together under one head, Jesus Christ, in the New Covenant Church. A great glimmer of hope there. Sin gets burned up in verse 45, but the sins of some Moabites are certainly forgiven, or will be, as Jesus will have his church even among them. And it is interesting, this chapter, really, that God would apply so much attention to the Moabites, who, as I mentioned, were just sort of marginally related to the Israelites through Lot, who was the nephew of the great Abraham. We live in a dangerous world, don't we? The clouds of judgment often appear to hang over everyone, but get this, they don't hang over or rest upon you, faithful churchmen in Jesus Christ. They don't. We may well experience the fire of indignation, but it won't come near us, to use the language of the blessed 91st Psalm. Remember again that Chemosh, the false god referenced here in verse 47, was an abominable idol. Those who trusted in it perished, but the Lord himself would bring captives back to him in the latter days, as we read in verse 47. There's hope, even for those people trapped in sin like the Moabites were. So what about us? If God spent so many verses on Moab, who is not even his covenant community, imagine his care for you, the apple of his eye, the ones for whom Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, made his family, his church, his bride, his people, hearkening us to more love for him, faith in and repentance toward him, walking worthy of our calling. Well, let's consider a couple really practical ways we can do that as we close out chapter 48 of Jeremiah. And saying that, it reminds us that we're edging toward the end of the book, believe it or not. And consider a little bit more in further application that we should learn how we may deal candidly with sin. Hope to give us some refreshing help as we seek to make some real progress in our faith developments in ways that are very, very practical. Well, let's consider how we may deal candidly with sin. First, by talking to the Lord about it honestly and humbly. First, we should try to be really honest with God in our prayers. I mean by this thinking less of proper Christianese and more about telling Him what's really in our hearts and on our minds, what's really bothering us, what's really important, forefront. As I get older and more along in my ministry, I'm reminded that our prayers really need to be more biblical in many ways, seeking to be conformed more to the image of Jesus, seeking to raise up young people for the service of the church, seeking to pray that the Lord's grace will abound. Keep in mind that the Lord already knows everything we're thinking, believing, and struggling with. In light of this, isn't it better really to be honest with our Father? He loves us. He cares for us. He's given us everything. As we pray even this week, especially in our personal devotional times, I want to encourage you, dears, to enjoy a freedom that's uniquely yours. It's not the world's. They have nothing and they know nothing of it, but you have it. As redeemed children of God in Jesus Christ as His church, speak liberated words to God your Father, and don't be held captive to even your own sin and the struggles that you have. It's better for us to confess to our all-knowing Father than to pretend a virtue that both He and we know isn't fully there yet or isn't being developed like it should. So let's be candid with God as we deal with sin, by talking to the Lord about it honestly and humbly, and by, this is super important, this last point, by loving Christ and hence despising sin. You know, there's the key to victory over sin is not the implementation of artificial guidelines, safety nets, and other things. Though there may be times where those are appropriate. I'm not condemning them. People have some trouble with certain things. Sometimes that makes sense. But please, that's never going to save us from our sin problem. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we will find ways around all of those sort of artificial man-made guidelines and boundary-making things. I mean, they have a place. But look, that's not the way to conquer sin. The real issue is found in the heart. If our hearts, here it is, if our hearts can see, feel, love, apprehend the true value of Jesus, then we'll have little trouble turning our noses up against sin. And as a pastor, that's what I like to tell people, whether it's from the pulpit or the counseling room. That's the key right there. It's all about where we are in our love development. Who do we love? If we love Jesus, we're not going to love sin. And that is a wise thing. David, the great sinner, learned to be the great lover of God and embrace Jesus Christ. And he would be called in the book of Acts a man after God's own heart. The great sinner, David, would write these words in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Can we come to God this way, this week? Really, I challenge you, dears. It's very sweet. It's very refreshing. It's very revolutionary. Let's humble ourselves, come to Him, speak words that are true, honest, completely open and candid, with reverence, yes, but with complete, utter openness, believing that Jesus carried away our sin on His bloody cross and gave us the victory in His glorious resurrection, and that really we have nothing to fear. We're the only people in the world that can say that. Beloved, nowhere to hide is not quite totally accurate. The redeemed of the Lord hide away in Jesus. And our sins are forever hidden away from the sight of a holy, righteous God. And for us, that's very good news. We're going to celebrate that at the table here, even now. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank You that though it's true there's nowhere to hide from You, You have hidden away our sins from us. And for this greatest and most profound blessing, we give you thanks. As we come to the table here, we eat of the flesh and drink of the blood of the Lord Jesus and recognize that in so doing, we're built up in Him and we are found in Him. And we want to be openly shown to be His, but only because our sins have been hidden in Him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.